Well, here we are again on this day of the feast, enjoying fellowship and enjoying messages, sermons, sermonettes, special music. It all comes together in a very great way. There are special days that help us remember our reason for being, our reason for living, literally, if we take it seriously. The coming kingdom of God should be kind of the high point of our life and our thoughts, and as we anticipate the future. And of course, there is so much. Hopefully, it's real to us. It's more real than life itself. I know it's hard to get there, but in reality, we can't see the future, but we know that we know that we know. Our God has called us, given us His Spirit, and of course, has brought us through some difficulties. Every last one of us have had difficulties in Satan's world. But we're learning. It's a learning curve. It's a learning process. This life, in reality, you know, it's nothing but training in godly character, how to function, how to make decisions, how to work with people even, encourage people. Well, we look forward, I think, to that opportunity, don't we? Working with people eventually who are ready to be worked with. It won't be that way from the start, we know. But that time will come as well. Well, God's designed these days to increase our vision. Now, hopefully we can mentally see the kingdom of God, not visually, but mentally see the kingdom of God. It's real to us. The more we study, the more we look at the scriptures, and it becomes, the pieces come together. And there's a lot of prophecy that, of course, is there. It's an outline. And hopefully it comes together in greater detail over the next few years. I think God has given us what we need. When it comes to prophecy, we don't need to know everything. And of course, God will fill us in. We look forward to that time when God actually will fill us in. I'm speaking of in the millennium after Christ's return, when we're brought up to speed. I probably have a lot of questions, though. I'll have to wait in line for asking the King of Kings, I suppose. I suppose we all have questions. Why this? Why that? And there'll always be a positive answer. There'll always be a very logical answer to the whys of life, even your life and my life. Well, we look forward to the future of a time of peace. And that means so much when we think about peace in the worldwide sense, but in the personal sense. When we'll be at peace, even though there'll be some difficulties beginning in the millennium, but we ourselves will be at peace. You know, we won't be stressed, we won't be nervous, we won't be anxious, we'll be fully powered spirit beings, children of God. That time will come, and you know, it'll be a time of rest, though we'll be very, very busy, but we can handle it. No longer being drained of energy like we are today, you know, mental fog sometimes. I don't know if you've ever had mental fog, but it happens. It happens to most of us. And of course, it'll be a time when nations begin to practice the give way, which is not the way it is today. What they give today is war. But in this case, it's going to be giving peace, going to be giving support, encouragement, giving, let's say, brotherhood in due time as part of that way of life. And of course, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will show us the way. There'll be so many questions answered, so much we'll need to know as children of God, hopefully, and we know there'll be a time we'll be slowly or quickly brought up to speed in our understanding, and we'll talk a little more about that as we go. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Incredible. So there's going to be no isolated areas that don't receive the word of the Lord, the truth. Coming kingdom of God, well, the kingdom of God will be there, but there's, of course, a future good news that we will spread throughout the earth. That is the second resurrection. And, of course, even beyond that, there is a future good news, of course. In Romans chapter 8, as God begins to finish the creation and all the things he has in mind for his family as well. Well, what have we left at home? We're here in peace, hopefully all of us even mentally at peace, but what do we see on the news continually? You know, sometimes we go to the feast, and I think it may be a good thing to kind of back off of the news a little bit And not to be, yeah, we still want to watch major events, but we don't want to be enveloped in negative things as it is. Well, of course, if we look, as we all know, there's been war in Ukraine, and it's ongoing. Maybe parts that will become part of the kings of the East. We're speaking of Russia and Eastern Russia, Asia, that portion of it as well. It's kind of rising up. And we see the issue in the Middle East. And we see people who absolutely hate the Israelis or Judah. Absolutely hate them. You know, one of their leaders in Hamas was killed apparently yesterday. Sinwar, I believe his name was. He kind of looked that way when you looked at his picture. And apparently he had been extinguished. They didn't really track him down. It just happened. That just happened. And so he's no longer alive. And of course, some would think that will bring peace because a leadership is maybe in a vacuum, but it won't. It won't bring peace. Satan has his ways. He'll bring up another level of destruction, as we know. And there have been devastated lives in so many areas. We speak especially of Ukraine. I have a neighbor up the street from us in a cul-de-sac from Ukraine, and I found him. He's a big guy, and I found him to be very, very helpful. He must be happy to be in America for the time being. A few times I've been out in the yard or working on a project, and he stops by and offers to help. You know, that's neighborly, isn't it? Well, that'll be more millennial as we get there. The time will come. But we see things. You know, there's good, but there's a lot of evil. And we hear about hostages being killed in Israel and abused in so many ways. Families separated, sudden death, homes destroyed in warfare, and also homes destroyed in those hurricanes, those tremendous hurricanes and tornadoes in Florida. You know, it hasn't been quite in that frequency intensity in recent years. And of course, that's just the beginning. Those devastating hurricanes. Every part of America has some potential problem when it comes to nature and weather. In the West Coast, of course, we know it's earthquakes. It's a tectonic plate shift. And we can read about that in a much more forceful way at the end of the age when all seven tectonic plates apparently shift at once. And every island and mountain is moved out of its place. Doesn't mean destroyed, but moved. Think about massive earthquakes and, of course, cities crumbling as well. Well, in society, we see, it's amazing, it is, you know, it's absolutely satanic. We see young people, even teens, in school systems killing, murdering children. You know, that's not normal human nature. You know, that's more, I don't know what normal human nature is, but that is satanic. And occasionally we hear of parents or a mother killing their own children. That is satanic. That's not normal human nature. And we see other things, of course, as far as sexual orientation and all that goes with that, so-called drag queens additionally teaching preschoolers. Can you imagine that? Incredible confusion. And trying to bring out the normalcy of perversion. Now, as part of the scene, there's so much that's happening in that area over the last couple of decades. It has accelerated. It has snowballed as never before. It's picking up speed. And a nation that will not obey biblical morality. I'm not talking about conversion, but simple biblical morality. This nation has rejected it. This nation, of course, will find a time of chaos, and God even lovingly will correct this nation and nations of the world, not just this nation. Human nature is human nature. That time is coming, and God will do it in love. So many times the Scripture says, when it comes to the day of the Lord, the Scripture says, so they will know that I am the Eternal. So there's no doubt. There will be doubt. Initially, and we'll talk a little bit about that doubt initially that will occur. We find store theft being so common today, the stores no longer hire security. They just feel like there's nothing they can do. I think my wife's seen some of that. I think I saw some of that once, where people off the street wander in, grab this or that, and beat it out the door, and the employees just watch. They feel like it's dangerous, of course, to intervene. Who knows what they're capable of, others. Well, of course, I don't need to go on. I don't want to give a sermon of what's happening in a negative sense. We're here to enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles in Florence. We need an interlude of peace, you know, where we can just kind of let it go a little bit. Maybe we have issues back home. We all do, one way or another. Just kind of let it go, kind of looking forward to the kingdom of God, a time of peace when we'll be at peace, and the King of Kings will be leading in that way of peace. And as we heard, I believe it was Mr. Weston had stated previously, when all these things begin to occur, as he was quoting Luke 21:38, look up. Look up. Know where your strength is. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Luke 21:38 again. Well, we don't know what the next few years will bring, will we? In your life and my life? Not exactly. And we ask for God's protection. We ask for God's guidance. And hopefully we're asking for God's gentle correction around the way, making it the easier path into the kingdom of God. You know, we don't want strong correction into tribulation, do we? We should do it the easy way, the better way. In other words, finish our training, finish our character training now, not waiting for the future as well. Well, Jesus Christ will soon establish that kingdom of God, planet Earth, along with the saints of God, along with those who have been fully born into the family of God. First, we speak of it as first fruits. Exciting. Not anything any of us have ever earned or deserved. First fruits, the better resurrection. We have the more difficult job as it is compared to the rest of the family of God. That is to, of course, to finish our training in a difficult age of Satan's world. And the rest of the family of God in the millennium and the second resurrection, by and large, Satan is missing. He's gone, except for just a little testing at the end of the millennium, I should say, as well. Well, you know, our purpose then will be to re-educate the world. And that's a massive job. Re-educating the world is a whole lot more than facts and figures. You know, re-educating the world is getting to their understanding, their heart and their mind, so that it makes sense. You know, we need to make sense. We need to present in a very logical, understandable way. It will be a massive job, but God's family can handle it. God's family, with His power, His direction, being fully born spirit beings, will get the job done under Jesus Christ, under God's authority. Isaiah 30, verse 21, is a scripture that we often hear at the Feast of Tabernacles. It sounds comforting. It's part of kind of a hint of our teaching. Of course, this will not be kind of like formal teaching in a classroom. They'll have more capacity to see and observe as people go their way and do their thing. Isaiah 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, that may sound a little upsetting to those initially who hear that, but it's going to bring peace in their life in time. It's going to take a while, and we'll be responsible for helping them to see the reality of the great God, of the Creator, as opposed to the false religion of evolution. And in that scripture, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, well, we'll be there. We'll have some help as well, besides the saints. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's going to be our job to oversee. It's going to be an exciting job when you think about it. I've heard certain young teachers in grade school in some big cities get so frustrated. Teachers that are part of the Church of God, so frustrated with their hands tied, lack of discipline, unruly children, and increasingly it becomes a place where learning is so, let's say, hindered as it should be. It takes so much more time than it should be. So much of the time is in, be quiet, sit down, how many times have I told you, and on and on. And so it goes. Title of the sermon, I've given it all already. This is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Well, this afternoon we'll look at the subject of reaching out to a war-torn world, devastated, World War III, overrun by violence, warfare, crime, disease, natural disaster, and everything Satan has to offer. And that's the world that we will come to. That's the world that will be our challenge. And of course, the great God, the Word, the spokesman, the Logos, our Savior, Jesus Christ, will fill us in. He'll lead the way. And we won't have to be second-guessing ourselves like we do today. And it will be our job under Christ's leadership to pick up the pieces slowly but surely and put them together with education. You know, it's a whole lot more than just making commands, but it's going to be with education. We'll have a very skeptical humanity to start with. You know, we might assume that, oh, the Creator's in Jerusalem, so everybody will cooperate. Not exactly. Not according to what we see in Scripture. Fully teaching God's way of life and the incredible potential to be a part of the family of God. You know, that will seem so far-fetched to them to begin with. And we're going to have to do our job of revealing, let's say, the true God, the power of God, the reality of God, and disproving over and over again the false religion of evolution. Incredible, naive. And I think probably eventually we may laugh with people, humans, about how naive humans were back before, let's say, the kingdom, when people just blindly accepted the thought that random chance, genetic mutation, and chaos, tohu and bohu, produces something beautiful. And that's not the case. That always provides something that's dysfunctional, just the way that works. Well, as Christ and the saints, of course, descend on Jerusalem, planet Earth will be a total rebellious mess. And we have to face that. Through the Day of the Lord, World War III, so many other, let's say, collapses of the systems, even of weather. You know, as we've heard previously, some have guessed, and we'll say guessed, that maybe a tithe of humanity will be remaining. And, you know, that's really an act of mercy. It's, you know, those who read the scriptures with a non-understanding heart, you know, see our God as an unloving God in the Old Testament. And ultimately, we know when people are snuffed out in their rebellion, we're doing them, Christ will be doing them a favor. They will be resurrected later at a different time, a changed world, ready to be more effectively taught. It'll be a very great blessing, not a cruelty. Some 200 million, as we know, soldiers of the kings of the east and the beast power will have mercifully been instantaneously extinguished. Tremendous blessing, an outflowing love and concern by the great God, and to put them out of that rebellion and bring them up at a future date, you know, hopefully humbled a little bit, at least from the start, and entering a new world with new possibilities. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about that. It's a very loving God, the Day of the Lord. Why does it happen? So they will know that I am the eternal, the ever-living God, creator of the universe. Zechariah 14:12. And this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. You know, we don't know what kind of power that is. I tend to think, and that's just a guess, something we think of like neutron explosion without radiation just destroys life. Without radiation contamination. Who knows? God has so many ways he can accomplish this purpose. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. It's instantaneous. It's not suffering. It's not like Satan would have you believe they're thrust into the ever-burning hell fire to scream and burn forever and ever. And their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. And again, some might say, oh, well, how cruel could you be? And we would say, how merciful can you be? The great God is extinguishing their life. It's kind of like a start over, reset on planet Earth as it is. And at that moment in time, because of the almost universal belief in Satan's false religion of evolution, a lot of humanity will assume that the powerful being in Jerusalem and those with him, that is Jesus Christ and the saints, that have descended to in Jerusalem, Christ, to the Mount of Olives. You know, when we were in Jerusalem a few years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles and looking at the Mount of Olives, it's kind of imposing in its own way because you know what's going to happen. But also it's loaded with burial plots, headstones. Over the years, people thought if they could just be buried on the Mount of Olives, they get a head start at Christ's return. And, well, that's kind of a false assumption. But that's, of course, built into the false religion of evolution as well. And when you think about it, with evolution, what's the point of the space program where billions of dollars have been spent? It's to find the origins of life. That's the bottom line, to find the origins of life. And we have it right here. We understand the origins of life. It is creation. And, you know, obviously they think that if they could find some spark of life somewhere else in our solar system, then we've totally disproved the thought of a creator God. Absolutely not. So narrow, so naive. It's life is so complex on the molecular level. Incredibly, the way God has programmed our DNA in every nucleus of our body, of every cell. Amazing programming beyond what any human being could ever begin to do. I remember taking a class, I've mentioned this before, in embryology years ago, and I was fascinated how at human development from the beginning, a fertilized ovum, and how rapidly things occur. Or it's almost like there's an unseen conductor telling certain cells at a certain time to begin to divide, to change to this, to that. Incredibly complex. You know, that's not by chance. That's written code within the DNA of the nucleus. Well, it's going to be assumed, you can just bet on it, Satan has done his work. That's the reason for evolution. People will assume that these powerful life forms in Jerusalem are likely some alien form of life that are a threat to the planet. And for others who've been fed false Christianity, they will assume Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. That's very clear in prophecies of the Universal Church as well. Their definition of the Universal Church, the Catholic Church, their definition in their own prophecies, the Antichrist will teach the law of God. The Antichrist will observe the Sabbath. The Antichrist will teach the presence of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. You know, Satan has done an amazing job. It's going to be our job to kind of turn the corner, help people to see how naive they were in accepting the garbage put out there in the name of education in so many ways. Well, to begin with, of course, as we begin to think about working with humanity, a lot of them are going to wonder, can we be trusted? Can we be trusted? You know, what form of life are we? And, you know, the bottom line is, it's going to take some doing. First of all, we're going to have to begin to show them that we care. We're here to help them. You know, it's not just all thunderbolts, but we're here to help them. We want to see them have a better future, a better life. We're going to take care of their immediate needs, physical needs. That comes very early. And so people can kind of calm down a little bit. We'll need to take care of their needs, their physical needs. And, of course, initially, there's food and shelter. I mean, the earth is a mess. We can't fully know the way that God will provide, let's say, foodstuffs immediately to devastated humanity. You know, God will have his plan. But Jesus Christ ruling in Jerusalem will show us the way. We're going to get direction. It'll be logical. It'll make sense. It will be done. Will the initial provision of healthful food be similar? Who knows? Similar to manna provided to the millions of Israelites in the Sinai desert? There were several million of them. But at the beginning of the millennium, after World War III and all the rest of the mess, even if there's one-tenth of humanity still alive, that's going to be 800 million, at least, people that have to be fed and taken care of. I mean, you can't go months thinking about it. It has to happen pretty quickly to settle people down who are hungry, in some cases starving. Well, there's a forerunner in Exodus. Whether or not God uses that method or not, we'll see. But it will be done. Exodus 16. Exodus 16 and verse 4. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them." And we'll use that as well. We will need to test people. Just like we've all been tested. They'll need testing. They'll need to be able at a point in time to put their confidence and their faith in us, in the Creator, in Jerusalem. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Starting with something simple. Verse 5. Verse 5. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." You know, perhaps if God uses such an approach, he has all the power and ability, whatever his method is, whether he changes molecular structure or what he does, he has that ability. Maybe this is an opening for teaching a little bit about the Sabbath, the day of rest. You know, they need to learn some basics to begin with. This is very physical, but it's the beginning of a spiritual direction. Maybe we help them learn that they haven't bought it yet, but in time, this day will be a day that they also, besides resting and eating, they will look towards the Creator. They'll begin to think about the Creator. They'll begin to analyze the whole thought of the being in Jerusalem as being the Creator God of the universe. It will take some time. It will take some convincing as well. How about clean water to drink? Yeah, that's pretty necessary, isn't it? When you think what a mess this planet will be, radiation probably, a lot of oil, a lot of damage, big ocean liners with fuel in the ocean, contamination of World War III as well, total destruction of society, radioactive fallout. Clean water will be very scarce. Well, we know with ancient Israel, God had a way. And he has many ways. But he commanded Moses, the first time, he commanded Moses to strike the rock. Now, the second time, he didn't say strike the rock. It's a little lesson in listening and obedience. Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 6. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock, in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Well, at the start of the millennium, whether or not God creates water this way, like manna, well, we don't know for sure, but there are some things we do know about planet Earth. In the last 5 years, scientists have discovered the evidence of huge amounts of subterranean water under tremendous pressure. According to Northwestern University researchers, the reservoir is some 255 to 400 miles below the surface of the Earth. Some scientists believe this underground reservoir of water may be greater than all the water on the surface of the Earth. You think about Noah's Ark, you think about that tremendous volume of water. And our God is not short of resources. And hopefully we don't doubt God. We're totally there supporting every step of the way. Well, at the time of the flood, Scripture says the fountains of the deep were opened. The fountains of the deep. According to Graham Pearson, Northwestern University, quote, there is a very, very large amount of water that's trapped in a really distinct layer in the deep earth. It translates into a very, very large mass of water, approaching the sort of mass of water that is present in all the world's oceans. That's incredible to think about. Again, God's not short of resources. There'll be an abundance of water on planet Earth, even rain in due season, and streams will flow in the desert. Whether or not this is part of it, we'll see. But, you know, in reality, these are not fairy tales. This is part of the power, the majesty, the design, the creative ability of the great God. Well, we know, however, Christ provides food and water to the masses, and we'll be part of that equation. And it'll be reinforcing for you to help others get adequate water and food. I'll start looking at you a little differently. At that time, everybody needs something to eat, something to drink. But it will be a beginning of getting humanity's trust. And of course, there are other needs. Another immediate need, obviously, is shelter. And people can't live out in the open indefinitely. It kind of sounds kind of overwhelming when you think about temporary shelter following the destruction of the cities of the earth, and they will be destroyed. Revelation 6. In verse 12, we read about that time when there's massive movement of the earth. Verse 12, and it says here in verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Verse 14, and then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Think about the dramatic force, not just a little, let's say, a little fault. There's some big faults, but not just a fault, but this is more than that. Every island, every mountain moved out of its place. Sounds like the seven major tectonic plates of the earth are moving in a shift, incredible force, worldwide earth movement, destruction of cities under that kind of level of destruction. We've never seen that on planet Earth, at least while humans have been here. Every mountain and island will be moved. Cities will be leveled. Providing temporary shelter will go a long way to bringing a little more confidence to calming individuals down, the remaining population. Maybe they begin to look at us with more kind of curiosity, not really convinced, but at least we're providing what they need. They become a little more convinced of that being in Jerusalem we call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is really the real deal. He is really the Creator. He is the God of the Bible. Well, this sounds like, when you think about that, the temporary shelter, a huge job. I mean, how do you go about it? Well, of course, we're going to need direction, obviously, and God's going to give it. We're not going to all do our thing separately. Perhaps 800 million people left out in the open on planet Earth. But Scripture indicates we will have some amazing help as God has planned and prepared. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. And Paul begins to speak here about the purpose of the powerful angelic world. In verse 13, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Verse 14, "Are they not all," notice, "ministering," we'll look at this in a moment, "ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation, you and me?" Now, what does that mean? The Greek word translated ministering, that first word, according to Strong's, means given to serving. Given to serving. The second Greek word translated to minister means, quote, "waiting at a table," in a wider sense, "to serve." According to Revelation 5:10, there could be 100 million angels. There could be many more than that. 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million. But that's just a little, let's say, a little information. We don't know exactly how many there are. So we will have the powerful help administering the worldwide project that will take some time. These powerful spirit beings working for us and with us. They'll be serving us. Those who have had, or it says inherits, salvation. You know, they are designed ministering, meaning servants. Very helpful servants, powerful servants. It will be, I think, quite helpful to have that reassurance, to have that those beings with us, working with us, following our directions that ultimately would be directions of Jesus Christ. Incredible as it will be. Ezekiel 36. And the thought of temporary shelter, but of course the bigger project will be permanent shelter, but that will come later. Ezekiel 36 and verse 35. "In time, so they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities," notice that, "are now fortified, inhabited." We could also say, except for Jerusalem, they're also a whole lot smaller. You know, they're not the megalopolis mess as so many big cities of millions upon millions, including slums and of course, crime. Reduced in size. My wife and I were recently traveling on trumpets from Colorado through Utah and Wyoming, of course, and eventually into Nevada. And for about 6 hours, we took a parallel road to Interstate 80. And so desolate and so open, a lot of mountains, but very open. Do you see many people? No. Do you see many cows? No. But you know how productive that land could be if there was adequate rainfall, or subterranean, I mentioned earlier, water coming out of the earth, whatever God plans on. I mean, this planet could hold not 300 million, but probably billions, with people spread out. People spread out, being productive, more rural. It'll be an exciting time, but that's down the road in the planning, as we know. Well, the whole process of the population slowly becoming receptive to being taught, that's the key. They have to be ready to be taught. We can't cram it down their throat. They have to be ready to receive in the millennium, and we need to help them to understand so it makes sense, so they see the whole purpose and the plan is going to benefit them. You know, often the thought is, what's in it for me? Well, a whole lot, and it'll be our job to show them what's in it for them. When we think about the purpose of God, the way of life, of course, the spiritual principles of God, that will slowly come as well. And we'll come to understand that the family of God in time is actually on planet Earth, not like they feared. You know, we're here to help them, not destroy them. We're going to take care of their needs. We're going to show them a better way. Future potential, awesome. Of course, that will come as their belief system increases as well. Can you imagine the impact that will have on people as Jesus Christ initiates some physical healing? You know, that will have a major impact. And I assume allowing us to personally heal. Wouldn't you enjoy healing and being a part of that process and seeing people's appreciation? And then they begin to become, let's say, receptive, eventually sponges. They want to know more. They want more of what you have, what the great God has to offer. Incredible. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. We know this scripture we read often, but you know, it's so impactful when God and even us begin to heal. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. You know, can you imagine the effect of a healing a blind human being, maybe blind from birth, would have? Do you think they would start to respect you and trust you? Absolutely. Verse 6, and the lame shall leap like a deer. You know, think of the exhilaration for a quadriplegic to be healed, maybe paralyzed from the neck down. You know, would they leap like a deer? As the scripture says, well, of course. Would they begin to have some appreciation for you and what you represent? Of course. And the tongue of the dumb saying, talk about verbal fluency. You know, amazing. There will be a torrent of words of appreciation. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. Pretty profound promise in Jeremiah 30:17. This is the future. For I will restore health to you. Of course, that applies to us, but it's going to be at the change in the resurrection. And heal you of your wounds, says the Eternal. Well, we're going to have to back that up. Or God will back it up, Jesus Christ, but I'm sure we'll be doing a part of it. Getting the support, confidence of humanity a little by little. Now, what a blessing to quickly heal those who are sick, diseased, many injured from warfare, World War III, earthquakes, ecological disaster, famine, and on and on. You know, in time, once they see the power of God, and through the God family, the God of the universe, the real God, the literal creator, and God's caring family on earth, showing outgoing concern. And we're going to start winning them over. They'll be more open to the way of life that we teach. And that's going to be a big part of what we're doing. But we have to get their confidence first before they'll open up. And of course, getting war-torn, devastated humanity to begin to believe that we are there for good and not evil, as they assumed at the beginning. You know, they've been indoctrinated. Evolution, aliens, life in the universe must exist, so they say, so we're taught. And of course, that's all been Satan's doing. It's all been his attempt to confuse humanity, to reject the Creator, even to reject the Creator at His return. Well, our job, of course, would be to begin to teach God's way of life. It becomes more complex as we get their attention. We'll teach about His laws, their ultimate potential, and in time, to be literally become part of the family of God as we are. That will be hard to believe for them initially, but to actually enter the same family, not firstborn, but we could say secondborn. Initially, what we teach may seem a little far-fetched to them. After all, they've been steeped in atheism, evolution, false religion of all kinds. But in time, the truth of God will begin to make sense like it made sense with us. God began to open our mind, those of us who came from outside of the church of God, little by little. Satan's removed. Okay, we got that hindrance out of the way. God has totally removed from continuing His influence on planet Earth. And we won't have that adversary to deal with and his demons working against us. So we'll have a much smoother approach than if Satan was doing his worst, as he will in the near future. Notice Christ's command to the church in teaching spiritual truth. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Christ said, and there are several different Gospels that expand on this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice this, teaching them. In other words, going to be a lot of teaching going on. "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." We're going to have to teach as we've been taught the truth. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So teaching God's way of life to humanity will be an awesome job. It will be a job, a huge undertaking during the kingdom of God. Probably many or most of God's firstborn children might be thinking today, we think about it, a job ahead of us. Well, I don't really have that training. Or maybe, well, I don't have that kind of capacity. Or I don't really have the skills. Or maybe some might think, well, I don't have the personality or whatever to persuade. But, you know, we're thinking down the wrong track. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty," that's you and me, not many of us are mighty or any, "not many noble are called." So does this mean that we just don't have the capacity? Is that what it means? Well, whatever we think of our own human capacity at the moment, we must not limit God. We must not limit God and His capacity to work within us, to lead us, to change us, to guide us in our future responsibilities. Do not doubt God. What did Paul say about our human inadequacies? Well, he said, in effect, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. You know, we're doing God's work. And it's not really us personally, even as physical human beings. Christ will do His work through us. In other words, whatever God calls us to do in His family, we'll have the full support and capacity to do the job. We will have that possibility. We will be fully then glorified members of the family of God. Literally, fully born children of God, brothers of Christ, siblings as well, same family, the Elohim family. And when Christ returns and the saints are glorified, notice where we go at the beginning of the millennium. Will we be scattered immediately? Well, probably not. And we'll begin together, being taught by Christ. Revelation 14:4. Speaking of those with Christ, Revelation 14:4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, meaning false religion. For they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Notice that. We will follow Christ. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So where do they go? Where do the children of God go beginning in the millennium? Well, they follow Christ. Where does Christ immediately go? Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14:3. And it says in verse 3 again, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And half the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Well, the children of God follow Christ, and Christ goes to the Mount of Olives. At least, our target is Jerusalem. Verse 5. Last part. It says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you, or with him. All the saints with Christ. All the saints arrive in Jerusalem, soon to be capital of the world. Do you suppose we'll have a meeting with Christ? Will we be brought up to speed, so to speak? I can imagine orientation meetings, you know, with Jesus Christ, with a different learning curve. I think of it as a spirit being kind of like download speed, high-level download speed, our learning curve. It'd be light years ahead of what we're capable of right now. Incredible. All of us as spiritual beings will have the capacity. We'll have the capacity as well to remember, to have total recall. As incredible as that sounds, you know, there is that potential, the human spirit, incredible. You know, there's been even scientific studies of people who've had, let's say, brain surgery with patients alive. One physician did 1,000 surgeries and actually stimulating a portion of the brain, actually having the patients having vivid memories, almost like watching TV, of things they long ago forgot in their life or childhood. Almost like they're just watching it live. The human spirit is capable of total recall, only we don't know how to access it at the moment. I think we can think of the human spirit as more like the software program and our brains like the hard drive. Incredible. That can be so helpful. I'm really looking forward to that kind of recall. I don't have it. My wife has better recall than I do. She can remember all her teachers in grade school, and I think in high school, by name. I can't remember a one. So, do I need total recall? Yes, I do. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. I am looking forward to that kind of recall. We can be so much more effective teachers of experiences, examples of history, of principles of God's law in detail. We'll be so much more effective in teaching and training and leading as well. Well, in this brief life, the main thing God wants developed in us, you know, if a person's ever concerned, well, I've heard people say that, oh, I don't know this thing about being a king or a priest. I've never had anything like that. I don't know. I just want to be a doorkeeper. Well, God wants us to do more than keep doors. He wants us to work with people. God wants us in this life to develop character. That's the missing link, godly character. As far as, let's say, talents and skills, that will come as spirit makes. We'll acquire them rapidly. Powerful, a powerful mind. Notice Matthew 11:11. And then we're thinking again, do we have the capacity to help? Do we have the capacity to teach, to accomplish what God wants? Matthew 11:11. Truly, I say to you that among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now notice this, the greatest human being, however level of evaluation, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, the least in the kingdom of God. You know, a firstborn son of God, can I use the term, will be light years ahead of the greatest, even of the heroes of the Bible and John the Baptist. And God, you know, we can't doubt God and his capacity to work through us. He'll give us what we need. This life, our various skills, that's fine, things that we accomplish. But really, character is the missing link that God needs in us in this day and age. The skills will come quickly, rapidly. The learning curve, the recall will be there. Fantastic opportunity. Think about the joy of teaching and guiding at that point. We will be so much more effective than we are now. Incredible. So the absolute least of us, we could say in talent and ability, you know, average or weak. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God calls mainly the weak of the world, the average. You know, he didn't want puffed up human beings who think they're great to be called. Because they deserved it, they would think. He calls, you know, the average of the world, or sometimes less, of course. So our abilities will be far beyond any human being has ever had, any human being that has ever existed, when we're in the family of God. And if you're thinking of, well, how about skills? Well, we know God required exquisite craftsmanship in the making of the tabernacle of God and later the temple. His requirements were exacting as they were spelled out. Exodus 31. Notice how God accomplished it. He took an average human being, though he's probably talented, but he gave him something extra. Exodus 31, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And that's an amazing part of the equation, with a skill in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic work, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting of jewels for setting, etc. We see that God gave him a greater measure of his spirit. All manner of workmanship. Now, when we think about that, that's with a human being. That's with a human being. But think about the power of God's spirit. Think about what Bezalel could accomplish preparing those articles for the tabernacle, exquisite gold and so many other, and silver and this and that. But think what God could accomplish through us when we're totally spirit beings, not weak human beings, with all the capacity of a literal son of God. Yeah, think what God can accomplish. So again, we must never doubt God and his ability to work through us as part of his family in the millennium, no matter what little we've accomplished in this life. Our accomplishment should be thought of as our character. God's not after, as we typically think of skills, of talents. He's after character. He can remake us and give us, as a very powerful spirit being, the ability to reach out, to have the mind, I assume, can also read minds. We do read where Christ knew their thoughts. Whether he could actually read our mind as a human being, I don't know. but I think obviously God can. The scriptures are clear. Reading someone's mind will give you an insight to where they're coming from. Wouldn't that be helpful? You know, our idea is not to fault them, catch them, though we will have to guide them and direct them and gently correct them, but is to help them see the light, to help them see the value, the benefit of what God is offering, of the way of life, of His character, of where it will take them into the future as well. You think about being a spirit being then, no more mental fog, no more poor recall, you know, total recall, wow, poor recall, a thing of the past, no more indecision, you know, not having all the facts, lacking a lot of the facts. You will be sure, of course, with the full power of God's Spirit, and will be brought up to speed, so to speak, even being taught by Jesus Christ as a literal child of God, a son of God. No more hesitations. Our baggage of the past, the baggage of childhood, the least in the kingdom of God be far greater than the greatest human being in God's sight that has ever lived. Well, brethren, what a glorious future that we have in the coming kingdom of God. And God has so much in store for us. I'd like to read Isaiah 61. I think we've read that previously. I think it's a reminder of what we're looking forward to. Kind of gives you, hopefully, it has meaning to you. You believe it. You're looking forward to it. At the change. At the resurrection. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise. Shine, for your light has come. You have been enlightened and will be more so. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The world can see it. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Indeed, it does even now. But the Lord will arise over you, first fruits, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles, meaning the nations of the world, will come to your light. We're going to be in an instructive teaching mode, and kings to the brightness of your rising in due time. Yes, indeed, the first few years of the millennium will be difficult in turning humanity around, but God will set His hand to save humanity. He can do it. And of course, we'll be instruments of God's doing. And you and I have the awesome privilege of being used by God to expand the very family of God. Incredible. We don't deserve it. But God has to get to the point where He can say, now I know. I can trust you. I know you. I know she can be trusted. God would be saying and thinking with the lives of thousands of people. No more thoughts of rebellion. God has to say, now I know. Micah 4:5. And this scripture was mentioned previously as well. Well, I've always liked this scripture. It gives me kind of a feeling of family, of connectedness to human beings we're working with. They identify with us. You know, in due time, we're their guide. Micah 4:5, for all people walk each in the name of his God. You know, we're the local representatives of the God family in a particular area. But we will walk. We firstborn will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Well, doesn't that give you a lot of confidence in what God can do through you? Through all of us, if we're there, if we've committed ourselves in this life, if we're dependable, if we're on fire for God's way of life, if we're not kind of like half-hearted, take it or leave it. Humans will begin to identify with us as their local God family representative. They'll become almost like our children. And for those who've never had any children or even never been married, but here's the opportunity. They'll become like our children. They'll identify with us in that way. Generation after generation after generation for 1,000 years and beyond, even into the second resurrection, we will always be in authority over them, in loving authority over the second born and potentially the third born. That's an incredible privilege. But of course, we have to humble ourselves in this life and recognize it's not because we're so great or who we are. I think God has called us not because of who we've been, but in spite of who we've been. Well, what a tremendous sense of fulfillment and joy we will have. And none of us have ever had that fullness, can I even say, of job satisfaction? And you think about being a son of God, a child of God, directing God's government, his work, king of, as kings and priests, helping people succeed. What satisfaction to see others succeed, just like our own children. When you see your own children succeed, and it fills you with a sense of wonderment and joy and appreciation. Well, we know this is all part of it, and we will be assigned the job of teaching and training. It's encapsulized into this statement. This is the way, walk you in it. And we're going to be instructing in love and outgoing concern, and they will respond. The time will come, we'll see, it's to their advantage. It's their advantage to keep the Feast of Tabernacles if they want to eat. No rain, we'll win them over. It'll just be a matter of time. They will respond, becoming sponges of the truth. It is so exciting to work with people. A new person in particular is like a sponge. They just want to know more. They're not the ultimate skeptics, though we want them to prove the truth, but they're not the ultimate skeptics and critics. They just want to learn more. They want to prove the truth. And in time, humanity will be there. They'll want what we have to offer, what the great God has to offer in life and forever. Well, that will be our job of the future. It's our blessing if we remain faithful, if we finish our training. So let's strive to keep the vision of the coming kingdom of God in our hearts and minds in the years to come, however many years there are. God will give us that tremendous joy and fulfillment of helping so many others like we've never experienced in this life. What an awesome blessing. Hopefully that keeps us all motivated, preparing for our job, our career in the family of God.